Praise the Lord, saints. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. All right. Give me a chance to get together here. Sorry. If you have Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of James. James, the second chapter. We're going to try to cover verses 21 through 26. James, second chapter, verses 21 through 26, and I'll read from the NSAB version here. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now and we just ask to hear from you on today, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for simply being you. We ask that you guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that they may be pleasing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I just want to say on record that I am a very proud father. That was something to see on yesterday, to see your daughter received such a honor. It was hard work. I have to say that becoming a doctor is you're kind of flirting with insanity at times. At least she was, because of the stress. I'll tell you, it was not an easy road. And like I said, I'm very proud of her. And I want to just say that publicly. That I'm just bubbling over. And most times when people ask me about any of my kids, I just tell them that I'm so happy for them. But I can say I can share this moment with her and say I'm just happy, period. Just happy. So now we have a doctor, a counselor, and a preacher. Amen. So they can help you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, they got you covered, so we should be good, Karen. All right. I'm going to start off today with just intro that I read to you all before, and I thought it was appropriate now as well. The title of this is called Dumb Christians. Dumb Christians. It is a very sad thing that so many of God's children are dumb. Yet it is true. Parents would think it a great calamity to have their children born dumb. They would mourn over it and weep, and well, they might. But did you ever think of the many dumb children God has? The churches are full of them. They never speak for Christ. They can talk about politics, art, and science. They can speak well enough and fast enough about the fashions of the day, but they have no voice for the Son of God. Now, if you're offended. Dumb is referring to the fact that you're not speaking for Christ, not that you are dumb as we use it. But it seems only fair to stretch this illustration beyond evangelism to encompass other areas of the Christian life as well. We can include safely, I believe, for example, little to no giving of finances, little to no giving of time, little to no giving of talent. See, the takeaway point is that we as Christians should be concerned if our faith lacks action. If our faith lacks action. James clearly declares in today's text that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So the text does not present faith and works as opposing opponents. Amen? As if they are like mutually exclusive, unable to coexist and operate together. The issue at hand is opposing faiths, plural. That's the issue at hand, opposing faiths. On one hand, you have an alive and vibrant and fruit-producing faith. But then on the other hand, you have a dead faith. A dead faith. And James was addressing some extreme view here as well. When I was studying, I thought of conversations that I overheard Karen having with her father on the phone. And sometimes those conversations are hilarious. And one in mine went something like this. You know, here's Dad. Karen says, "Hey, Dad." He says, "I was calling to see how you were doing." "I'm okay," Karen says. "I'm okay." He says, "Good, that's good. Listen, I need some shoes." "Oh, okay. Can you buy me a pair of shoes?" "Oh, okay, Dad, no problem." "Okay, but listen, that's going to be a bit delayed. It's going to be a bit delayed. You'll get them, but it's going to be a bit delayed because of this reason. Blah, 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 blah." Okay then, well, I need some shoes." "Yeah, Dad, yeah, blah, 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 this is why, blah." "Okay, all right, well, I'm sorry to bother you. I just wish I was dead." Where'd that come from? It's just extreme. And then we got to reel him in. Here's another situation that was extreme as well. And by the way, he doesn't wish that he was dead, by the way. He just wants those shoes. And he's just saying, "How can I get these shoes?" But here's another extreme response here by these folks. When Paul declared in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul also declared in 2 Timothy 1st chapter, verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So what Paul was saying here is, you're saved by faith. And the extremist said, oh, okay, so faith, not works. So that means we don't have to work. Okay, so no work then. No work at all. We won't work at all. We have faith. We have faith. We don't have to work, so there's no work. And James took issue with this. He's not conflicting with Paul at all. In fact, he supports Paul. He supports Paul very strongly here. But he wants to squash an adulterated version, if you will, an adulterated version of Paul's statement. Paul, once again, stated that we were saved by faith. Amen? By grace, we have been saved through faith. James takes time to, like I said, not conflict with Paul, but very much supports him. And he supports him by expounding on what this faith issue is about. He says, okay, you extremist, you have taken the route of developing this thing I'm going to call dead faith, where it's opposed to faith that works. Working faith. Amen? As one expositor puts it, James wants you to understand that no one will ever be moved to action without faith. And our faith is not genuine unless it moves us to action. That it moves us to action. I'll break it down even further. Let's go with what the reformers say. The reformers say this: we are saved by faith alone, but with a faith that is not alone. Does that clear it up for you better? We are saved by faith alone, but this faith is not alone. It's not alone. So, just to review verse or chapter 2, remember that James started this chapter, verses 1 through 13, he addresses the selective practice of some folks' faith, where Mr. or Mrs. Christian does work, but he or she does it when they pick or choose to do so. And if you read those verses, it also says that Mr. or Mrs. Christian decided to not only choose when to do work, but who they will work with and what they will work and when they will work. If you read those verses, you'll see how selective and partial they were. Then next, he goes on from verses 14 through 26. He addresses those who choose not to work at all. This is where he starts to really dig into this concept of dead faith. They hold their faith in their hearts, and that's good enough. They hold their faith in their hearts, and that's good enough. It's an intellectual faith, if you will. And they understand and believe that they believe, and therefore that's good enough. Without action. Without action. Once again, He's not pushing against Paul. In fact, there's no disagreement between them at all. If you look at verse 17 and 18 of the first chapter of James, it reads as follows. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There's no disagreement with Paul here. There's no disagreement. He's saying that this is a gift. It's not something that you work for. It's because you work because. Amen? And it kind of reminded me also when I was studying of these two parables. For some reason, these two parables came to mind. One from Matthew, the 21st chapter. And it was the parable of the two sons. And it reads as follows. It says, "But what do you think?" Jesus said. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, I will.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they answered Jesus, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." See, this Christian life cannot be reduced to just talk. To just talk. You say, the Lord says, "Do this." And you say, "I will." And you never do. The Lord says, "Obey me," and you say, "I will," and you never do. But you got faith. The Lord says, "Work in a vineyard," and you say, "Okay, because I got faith," and you never do. See, that's the controversy when you say, "I will, I have faith," and you never do. And you never do. The other one comes from Matthew, the third chapter. It says here when John was preaching, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" It can't be all about talk. There's got to be some fruits of repentance in the mix. There's got to be some fruit of repentance in the mix. To support it even more, you can go to Sister Tammy's favorite scripture, right? "Let your light shine before men." And this interpretation says, "in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5 and 16. So what are we saying here? Well, what we're saying here as we lay groundwork in terms of this whole subject is that, just like Barclay says, it's not an either or situation that we're dealing with. It is a both and. faith, works, it's not an either or. It's a both and. And don't put too much emphasis on that and. That's me adding that. Don't put too much emphasis on that and. Because if you hang too much emphasis on that and, then all of a sudden you will say, okay, faith works. So we are not saved by faith alone, but we're saved by faith and works. No, 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 no. I look at it this way. Remember how it's stated in the scripture that Elder Mack just read before us this morning? He said from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 to 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. In the fruit of the Spirit, if you were to think of it as a precious stone, and when you hold it up in the light of Christ, all of a sudden, 9 distinctive rays shine from it. And these 9 distinctive rays are it's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These shine from the fruit. See, the fruit is Christ-likeness. That's the fruit. And when you're more like Christ, you will love better. You will have joy. You will have peace. You will have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when you shine that and when you raise that up to that light of Christ, and if you're that precious stone, then all of a sudden you will shine those rays of the fruit of the Spirit. In that same sense, when you see faith, you're going to have to see faith in action, because there's going to be an aspect of faith. There's going to be an accompanying of faith, if you will. And it will be by works. Faith works. Faith works. There is a dead faith, but we're talking about a faith that works. A faith that works. Amen? So he talks about it more, and then he gives examples of it, and he gives 3 distinct examples. He gives 3 examples. He gives one of Abraham, the other of Rahab, and then he ends it with the body. I would like to say that he talks about the resilience of a believer. The faith that gives you resilience. Then the faith of Rahab, that's one in which it lets you risk it all. Risk it all. And then he talks about that body, and the only R word I can come up for that body was rig. It's like what you have to work with. This body that you have to work with. And I'll say this. Also, as an illustration, you know, if I had a glove up here, you could see it visually. But a glove, if I put this glove on my hand, all of a sudden, you'll see that the glove would start moving. But if I take that glove off, that glove is just there. Think of the glove as work. But think of the hand as the faith. And then when I get this glove here and I put that faith in it, and it begins to do some work. It begins to do work. But without that faith, it's just a glove. Without that hand, it's just a glove. Now, think of it also as this way. If I just proclaim with my mouth that I am a Christian and I never, ever show you that I am, then am I? Then am I? Where's the, how would you know if I had this faith that I proclaim unless it's worked out in my life? Unless it's worked out in my life. I can say that I'm a Christian all day long till I'm blue in the face. But if you don't see it in my walk, if you don't see it in my talk, how will you ever know? How will you ever know that I'm truly a Christian? It's got to have some action to it. It's got to have some life to it. It's got to have some substance to it. See, some reduce this faith thing just to some intellectual keeping. And it was just inside, and I got it here. It's in my heart. I got it here. It's in my mind. And if you were to approach them, are you saved? Yes. How do you know? Because I got faith. Okay, then how do I know then? How do I know? How will I know? And that's the question. How will others know that you belong to Christ unless you work in his vineyard, unless you're producing some fruit, some fruit. Had a conversation with Kelsey the other day, and it kind of reminded me of this subject, and she was trying to figure out, you know, what this whole body, soul, spirit thing was about. And it was long ago that a while ago, had this same subject come up and pop up. And she was like, okay, so we're made of body and spirit, right? Okay, but some people say body, soul, spirit. And I said, right. And then she said, okay, which is right, body, soul, spirit, or body and spirit, or body and soul? And I said, right. And she said, okay, so what God connects to, our soul, our spirit? Right. So does he connect to our soul and spirit, or our soul or our spirit? And I said, right. And she left that conversation so satisfied. No, she didn't. But the point is that's the mystery, though. Some folks say body, spirit. Others, you see, say body, soul, spirit. The point is, though, is that what we ended up, by the way, talking about more was about this body of ours. And how God has given us this physical body to make sure that we can function down here. It was an old example that Elder Williamson used to give, and he says God had to give us a body because if we just came down here and existed down here as spirits, we would just spook animals and spook horses, and they would go off. They wouldn't see us, and that was his example. And I was like, yeah. They have a point there, Elder. But the point is, though, is that these physical bodies, they are, and we're going to see this later, that how these bodies have been given to do something with them. Yes. To do something with them. The hands. He wants us to use our hands for him. He wants us to use our feet for him, our voices for him, all of these things for him. If he didn't want you to work, then the thing is like the old saints say, he could have saved you and then boom, you would have been in heaven. That's it. Boom. Saved, and then you're up in heaven. But you're saved to serve. Saved to serve. And that service part, That's where it goes with works. That's how works fit in. And you say, yeah, but Paul says by faith alone. But yeah, if you read Paul's epistles, you would see that they are actually constantly split in two. Where if you look at Ephesians, the first portion of Ephesians is about the doctrine. But then the second or last three chapters, it's about the work. How it looks. How does that doctrine look in your life? Look in Romans. Right? The first 12 chapters, it's about inside. But then the rest of the book is about how it should look outside, your conduct. Faith and works, they're not opposing opponents. They work. Faith works. Faith works. Faith works. Faith works. Faith is just not something you just sit up and say, I have. No. Faith is something that you show. That you show. And we will look next week at three examples as to how this faith shows. Through Abraham, through Rahab, and through our bodies. But in the meantime, I would love for you all to go and read this chapter carefully. And read it for yourself. And see that James and Paul, they were not conflicting. James was trying to back up Paul. And says, Paul, I agree with you, but there are some that have adulterated your version of your declaration, and they're trying to say, I'm not going to work at all. I have faith, you have works, they say, as James says. And then James says, well, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith through my works. So this is what it boils down to, saints. What type of faith do you have? What type of faith do you have? You know, there's an old statistic that says 80% or 90% of the work in the church is done by a very few of the members. Well, where's that faith that works, if that's true? Where's that faith that works, if that's true? Because we are supposed to be working in the vineyard until he comes. Until he comes. We're supposed to work. So, if Abraham is talking about the believer and Rahab is talking about the unbeliever that is coming into Christ, then all bases will be covered when we go through these examples. To the believer, you're supposed to work. To the unbeliever, you're supposed to work. Once you come to him, it's going to be about work. Lastly, I'll say this. One lady was being unofficially interviewed by her grandson, and her grandson asked her, what will you do when you get to heaven? And then she said, well, since I've been working all my life and everything, I'm just going to give me a rocking chair. And I'm just going to just rock. And I'm going to look around glory and rock. My Bible says, no, you won't be rocking if you make it there. It's still going to be about work. It's still going to be about work. That's what Revelation stated. Still going to be about work. Work and faith. we have a faith that works. Saints, if you're not working, you should be concerned. If you don't see fruits, you should be concerned. If you don't see results of your faith, if folks don't see results of your faith and see that you have a changed life in a different sense of purpose, and that purpose is focused on Christ and his glory, then there should be concern. And for those who don't know Christ, as I state each week, what a wonderful opportunity. You can risk it all. You can risk it all, and he will be worth it all. Because in the end, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for Christ will last. And I pray that you will just take advantage of this opportunity today. Because if there's a saint that's not working, I pray that you will repent and do just that. Say, Lord, I want to work in your vineyard more faithfully. And for those who don't know Christ, I tell you what an awesome opportunity right now to come and live for him, to see what he is all about, to develop that relationship, to get that relationship started and develop it more and more and go deeper and deeper in this love that he has for you. Choose ye this day. Choose ye this day. Don't let this moment pass you by. Choose ye this day. And as I always state, the question that will be, that everyone will have to deal with is, what will you do? What did you do with Christ? Choose ye this day, I pray. There will be elders here available after dismissal to counsel and pray with you if you have any questions at all. Amen. We'll continue this next week with the examples. God bless you. Elder Matt.